I just want to shout. Dried up Presbyterian too. So, you know, thank God we stand redeemed. I hope you stand redeemed. If not, you can leave here singing that song today. I hope you will. When we think about the church polity and practice and what the church should do and what we should believe, where do we go? We go to the Word of God. And one of the best places to go is to the early church. And we're talking about the church, the living God. And we're looking through the book of Acts as we look at the Acts of the Apostles, but so much more really the Acts of what was going on in the early days of the church. And so if you'll turn with me, we'll look at Acts chapter 20, verses 6 through 12. This is a time when Paul, the great, wonderful apostle, and some of his men, including Luke, who I believe wrote the book of Acts, were there during this time as Paul visited Troas, a very important little place in Asia Minor, as he was coming from different things when he preached in Macedonia and then in Athens and back to Macedonia, and he was headed back to Syria, but he came back through this particular way. And so Paul is there, and Luke uses the words us instead of just talking about Paul. And then he had a number of men in chapter 20, verse 5. He talks about all of these men who had gone before him. Thank God for good men who labor together, amen? And thank God for people who love each other. These people loved each other. They were loving each other for the glory of God, for the cause of Christ. And they were sacrificing. They were from all over the different places, these men, where Paul had preached and others had preached and they had gotten saved. And now their heart was in the ministry and they were doing all they could to get the gospel out to the rest of the people in the world. Then we take up our narrative in verse 6. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas in 5 days. It took them 5 days to go across there. Where we abode, they stayed 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Are you listening? By the way, I think God has a great sense of humor. He led me to preach this message before I realized it was going to be the day that it is where we lost an hour of sleep. So I watched some of you yawning earlier. So but anyway, I want to remind you what happens here. Let's read on. So he continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him and embracing him said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. Well, one of the things we notice about this gathering together was, and I think it's important to realize it, they met on what? The first day of the week. We call this the weekend. You're wrong. This is not the weekend. This is the week beginning. Sunday is the beginning of our week. And it is the Lord's day. And the reason we celebrate it on Sunday is because that's the day Christ arose. We're not back under the law. We don't celebrate when Moses went up on Sinai and that date and say we're celebrating the time when the Ten Commandments came in. Thank God we're celebrating the fact that Jesus died and paid for our sins and he arose, and we celebrate the resurrection of Christ on the first day of the week, the important day, the most important day of our whole week is the first day of the week. And we should recognize that as such a day when we celebrate again and again and again and recognize that it was that first day of the week when Christ arose. Now, I believe it tells us that people should be in God's house on the first day of the week. Everybody that's saved should go to church. Everybody that's saved should have a church home. Everybody that's saved should be counted in that number. You say, well, I don't worry about numbers. Well, they counted them in the early church. They added 3,000 to the church. Evidently, somebody was keeping count. They added them to that local assembly. Now, that's not where the emphasis is, but we know that God expects people to go to church. Listen to 1 Corinthians 16:1-2. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given the order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, upon the Lord's day, the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in stores God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So this gives us a strong indication where we should be on the first day of the week. We know in Hebrews chapter 10, the Bible reminds us in verse 25 that we're to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. And even so much more as we see that day approaching, what day is that? The return of Christ, the coming of Christ. When could he come? Any moment. The return of Christ is imminent. He could come now. Some of you hope he comes before I get through preaching. It'll solve all the problems. But he could come any moment. Christ could come any time. And so he's saying that as we think about the imminent return of Christ, it just makes sense that we come to church on the Lord's Day. That we want to come to church. That we're not forced and legalistically made to come to church. It's amazing how we have to coerce, give prizes, do this, do that, just to get members to come out to the church sometimes. It shouldn't be that way. We should love to come to church and be in God's house. And God's people should be faithful. People ought to be faithful to the house of God. Amen? Amen. They should be faithful to the house of God. Matthew 25:21, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He's teaching here that a true steward, a true Christian, a true believer should be faithful to do the things God has told him to do. And that means that we make church a priority in our lives. Amen. That we put it on the calendar every week and we're going to be in church by the grace of God unless there's some unusual providential hindrance. Do you know we have more than 1,000 people on our church roll? Where are they? We have more than 1,000 people. It's great if you can get half of them here one Sunday and then the other half the next Sunday. If you could get them all here on one Sunday in a regular habit, we'd run over 1,000 in church. And we would all be strengthened as a body of born-again believers because we come together, and that's one of the purposes for our gathering together. It shows it in the Word of God. We ought to be faithful. It is a burden to the heart of a pastor when some of the members of the church are not faithful. They just show up occasionally when they want to or when it's convenient. But it shouldn't be that way. Everybody should have a church home and a church membership, and they should want to be in the house of God on the first day of the week, no matter what takes place. If there's any way they can be there, I want to be in God's house. Now let's put this in perspective. Let's look at this like you're married and there's a husband and wife relationship. And you, as a husband, say to your wife, now, sweetheart, you know I love you and we got married, but now I won't be home but about half the time. I won't be gone all the time. Well, where are you going to be gone? Well, it's none of your business. I mean, who cares? I'm just going to be gone. And you're just going to have to get used to it. I love you and I'm committed to you, but I'm not going to be there. And by the way, anniversary Sunday, anniversary time, I'm just not going to, excuse me, that was a Freudian slip, but I think you get the message. Anniversary Sunday, anniversary time, I'm just not going to be there. What do you mean? We're married. You love me. And you wives, if your husband, now if he had a providential reason, you might accept it, but if not, you'd say, well, I sort of expect you to be here because we're married. It would be good if you could be here on our anniversary. Wouldn't that be a good thing? And I think it would be true in the Church of the Living God that people would want to make it a priority and say, hey, our church is having an anniversary. I want to be there. I don't want anything else to be on the calendar. That's a priority. That's my church. That's where I should be. Now, some of you don't like that, but that's all right. You'll live with it one way or the other. Because God's house ought to be number one in our lives. We shouldn't plan our church around our calendar. We ought to plan our calendar around the church. That's why we give you a calendar at the beginning of the year so that you can look at it and plan your vacation around things and different things. And everybody has some of those times, but I'm talking about faithfulness to the local church and making it a priority and the program and the ministry of that church so that we're challenged to do that. And if we have the love of God in our heart, people won't have to be coerced, as I said, and begged to come to church. True faith produces faithfulness. True faith produces faithfulness. And that is true to the house of God. And I might also encourage you to prepare for church. Prepare for church. Now, a lot of people didn't make it this morning because they didn't prepare for church. You say, well, they just forgot. Let me tell you something. If it had been a funeral, they wouldn't have forgotten. Had it been a wedding, they wouldn't have forgotten. Had it been going on vacation, their alarms had all been changed and set. I'm just saying that it should be a priority. We ought to make it a matter of proper preparation to be in the house of God. That's why I think that people ought to be careful what they do on Saturday night, how late they stay out, what they're involved in, and what movies they watch, and how late they watch those. We ought to prepare our minds and our children and our families and our hearts. Hey, tomorrow's the Lord's Day. We need to get the kids' shoes shined and ours shined and the clothes laid out and the shoes ready so that it's not a panic on Sunday morning and the husband's hollering at the wife and the wife is hollering at the husband and they're hollering at the children because nobody's ready and they come to church backslidden. They have a fuss on the way in because they didn't prepare for church. We should make church a priority, and every believer should prepare for church. That means you need to take a little time praying for the services that are going to come up. Find a place on Saturday night, instead of watching television to midnight, get on your knees somewhere, find your place of prayer, and say, God, tomorrow our preacher is going to stand in front of those people, and God bless him, and God give him strength. Holy Spirit, meet with us. God save lost souls. Lord, we want you to meet with us and permeate and saturate that campus with your presence so that something can be done of eternal value. Amen. Preparing to get ready for church. We need to prepare ourselves physically and spiritually and mentally and other ways to be in the house of God. They met on the first day of the week. And then the Lord's Supper. This seems to imply that this was something they were doing right here, though there are two parts of this as I see it. In verse 7, he says, upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. And I think probably that is alluding to the fact that they came together as they would then to have the communion or the Lord's Supper. That does not say that we have to do it every Sunday, but they came together and they broke bread. And by the way, they met at nighttime. Why did they meet at nighttime? Because many of them were slaves, and they had to work 7 days a week. And there was no way that they could have church on Sunday morning as such. So they moved it to Sunday night. They had Sunday night services in the early church. Now all of that changed, and I think that's only logical that we meet and assemble in the mornings. And then it doesn't hurt us to come back at night. Amen. And then Wednesday night once in a while, at least, to be in God's house. And so they had this Lord's Supper, and then they also had some love feasts. It was a common practice of the church to meet together and eat a full meal. We do that. I enjoy it. I like talking to people and seeing people laugh and talking to each other and being friendly and being a family. And that's part of what it's all about. Fellowship and worship. And they did, sometimes they had these agape feasts, they would call it. They would meet, they would eat a full meal, and then later they would have the Lord's Supper. Now, that got distorted and got out of whack, and Paul had to deal with it in Corinthians because the Corinthian church had gotten it wrong. They began to bring, the rich people would bring in a lot of food, and the poor people wouldn't have anything, and they wouldn't share it with them. And some of them were becoming gluttonous in that, and they were mistreating others. And not only that, some of them were eating so much, and they were drinking even before they came, that in the Corinthian church, the carnal church, some of them were already inebriated when it came time to have the Lord's Supper. What a crime, what a sin, what a terrible thing it was. But it got all distorted. But there's nothing wrong with having the Lord's Supper, and there's nothing wrong with our getting together to have a meal and to fellowship together. It shows that we have a family and that we are together in the work and labor of the Lord. And so this was an early custom of the church. Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat, not necessarily the Lord's Supper here, but did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They enjoyed fellowship. So we're very biblical. We kid about eating a lot, but there's nothing wrong with that. It's good to get together. It's good for God's people to enjoy each other and to enjoy our company. Now, Jesus is the one who ordained communion. When did it ever get started? Jesus ordained it. When did it get ordained? When did he start it? Well, he started it in the upper room. And it was there in the upper room that they had met together, and it was for this particular time of the Old Testament practice that they were practicing this particular feast. And as they were doing that, they would break the bread, and then they would have on that table a large container that had the fruit of the vine in it. And so that was what they were going through in the Feast of Tabernacles, or the feast that they were celebrating on this occasion, or similar feast. And on this occasion, they had that container there. And so the reason they had it there was that people would say, "What's that for? Why do we have that big container in the middle of the table?" Maybe relatives that came to visit, maybe the little children would say, "What's that cup there for?" They wouldn't necessarily drink out of it, but they would say, "I'm glad you asked, because that is a reminder to us that Messiah is coming someday, and Messiah will drink out of the cup. And so Messiah is going to come." Well, on that occasion, Jesus took the cup. And Jesus said, "I am the Messiah." And he is the Messiah, amen? And he had the right to take that cup and proclaim himself that day that he was the Messiah. And then he taught them a lesson. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Not the old covenant, not the Old Testament law and covenant, not what they were practicing at that time, but this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you, the blood, for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it. And so Jesus taught them a lesson. He was saying, "I'm the Messiah, and this broken bread is symbolic of my body, and this cup is symbolic of my shed blood that I'm going to shed on the cross of Calvary for you." And so he was telling them that that's what it signified. Now, today, of what value is the Lord's Supper to us? Why do we practice it? Of what value is the Lord's Supper? Does the Lord's Supper save a soul? Absolutely not. Does it help save somebody? Absolutely not. We have something that is practiced that is called the Eucharist that some practice. And the Eucharist, the word really means, it's a Latin word that means thanksgiving. And they will partake of the Eucharist. And they use some of these verses as their verses where Jesus said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And then, "Take, eat, this is my blood." And so they take those verses out of context. And they say, as the minister or the person who is assigned to that particular task, you take the wafer, the bread, and they take it and hold up the host, and they'll make a little symbol and a sign, and then you come and take that, and that unusual transition takes place. What is it? That it literally turns in to the body of Jesus and to the blood of Jesus. And by eating that, as you come by and you eat that and the priest hands that to you, then it gives you saving grace and your sins are remissioned again and you're saved and your sins are because you've taken in the literal blood and the literal body of Jesus Christ. That means that you're all right. Now, you can go out this afternoon and get drunk. That's okay. You can go out this afternoon and live in sin. That's okay. Just come back the next time and get the same thing, and you eat the body of Christ and drink the literal blood of Christ. Now, may I suggest to you, friends, we know that as cannibalism. There's nothing in the Bible, and Jesus did not mean. In fact, his body was right there by them. He was sitting there with them. His body was there. That was his body. He was saying, this is a type of my body. And this is a type of my blood. And when you do this, remember that my body was broken for you. And my blood was shed on the cross for you. Not one time did he ever say that his body literally turned, that the elements literally turned into his body or blood. And that they had saving power. No. It was just the symbolism of what really did have the saving power. So what did Jesus mean? Well, when Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood. By the way, that's one of their proof texts that they use. You have no life in you. But you've got to take all Scripture in light of other Scripture and know that what Christ meant was we've got to believe that he died on the cross. That his body was broken, his blood was shed, and that's the only way to heaven, by the way. May I say that to you today? That Jesus Christ allowed his body to be broken. He shed his blood. He took your place. He became your substitute so that you could be born again. And you could say amen to the song that Jennifer Patterson sang because you know you're saved. You've been born again by the grace of God through the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and forever. Amen. It all goes back to Jesus Christ and what he did. Now, how often should we have the Lord's Supper? The Bible really doesn't say. Jesus said, as often as you do it in remembrance of me. Now, in the early church, in some cases, it seemed that they did practice it every day. And they usually didn't have a building that they called the church building. They might meet in a home. That might be the way they would do it. But if we do it too often, it becomes traditional, commonplace, and it becomes liturgical. And if we don't do it often enough, we forget the real reason of it, and it doesn't have an impact on us. And so an individual church chooses a time, but the Lord's Supper is important. And people should be there for the Lord's Supper. It should not be a casual thing. We have it on Sunday night. Well, I just come on Sunday morning, so I'm not going to come back on Sunday night and have the Lord's Supper. I know it's important, but I just can't be there. I'm not going to be there. Now, some elderly people cannot drive at night, and we have it once a year on Sunday morning. And the Lord's Supper can be celebrated on Sunday morning. God never said it couldn't be. You say, well, if it's a supper, how can it be on Sunday morning? Well, just watch us. That's how it can be. It has the same meaning, and we do it for some of those who are not able to be here at night. But we should never enter into it lightly. When we take the Lord's Supper, there are about four things we should do as we take it. Number one, look back. Look back at what? Look back at Jesus' death on the cross for our sins. And then number two, we should, according to the Bible, look forward. He says, as often as you do it looking until the time when I come back. That's what he says. So we ought to look forward. It ought to be a time of purification. We look back. Oh, look what Jesus has done for me. We look forward and say, hey, he's coming again. And then he said the third thing is look inside. Oh, search your heart before you take the Lord's Supper. Because if we partake of it unworthily, there's a sense that none of us are worthy of it. But if we have sin in our life and we partake of the Lord's Supper unworthily, we're asking for sickness. And some people died in the early church, and I think they have since then, because they practiced sin, wouldn't let go of their sin, and they went ahead and partook of the Lord's Supper. And so they say, well, I just won't take it all. That's a double sin. To neglect the Lord's Supper, to treat it that way, is a double sin. The right thing to do is get your heart right and participate in the Lord's Supper. Amen? And so that's the way it should be done. And so God tells us then also a fourth thing, we should look around. When we have the Lord's Supper, we look around. And I look out when I'm giving the elements and our deacons and all, and I look at the people. And then at the end, sometimes we come across and hold hands, and some people don't like that, but it's good for you. It humbles you a little bit, and you won't get pneumonia. You think you will, but you won't. If you do, well, that's your fault. But anyway, we do it, and I look around, and I say, isn't it great? Just look, we're a family. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. Look around when we have the Lord's Supper. Hallelujah. She's saved. He's saved. They're saved. The teenager's saved. The little boy over there, he's saved. Girl over there, she's saved. Praise God. We look around and say, isn't it great to be part of the family of God? And so the Lord's Supper is so important. And it always reminds us of His passion and the cross of Jesus Christ. Well, let's hurry, or I'll be here to midnight. Paul preached in verse 7. What did he preach? He didn't have King James Version. So what did he preach? Well, they preached the Old Testament that was available to them, and they also preached the letters that had been sent by the apostles to the churches. Some had already been sent. In other words, for instance, in Colossians 4:16, and when this epistle, this letter, is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the letter, epistle from Laodicea. So those are two churches that they had written to. And he said, now share these letters. These are apostolic letters. These are ordained of God. And the apostles spoke ex cathedra. They spoke with the anointing of God upon them, and they didn't make any errors in what they said. The Word of God was emphasized in the early church. Isn't it sad that there is a de-emphasis on the Word of God in most churches today? Amen. Preaching should be premier. Not because of the man who's standing there preaching, but because it's God's ordained plan, because it's important. It is the preaching of the Word that God says is important. And I'll tell you what we're doing in our churches now. Many of them, ours not, but in many of our Bible-believing churches, but so many of them have gone into the entertainment business. There's a whole lot more entertainment. And the pastor sits down on the front pew in his tennis shoes and blue jeans with his shirt tail out and a bottle of water in his hand. And they go through about 45 minutes of entertainment, and then he gets up and says a little sermonette by a little sissyette who hadn't learned to preach yet, and he gets up and goes through a few little things. Write that down. I didn't know I was going to say that. Some of you are getting mad at me. You're looking awful strong. And he gets up and doesn't say anything about maybe being positive and having a good positive mental attitude. And God bless you, goodbye. No invitation. Hyper-Calvinist. And by the way, that is the great movement in the Southern Baptist Convention now. 50% of the preachers are hyper-Calvinists in the Southern Baptist Convention. And there's a whole lot of them in the Independent Baptists, too. Shouldn't be. But whosoever will may come. Amen? Somebody say amen to that one. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, some of you Bible students, seminary students would know that name. Maybe some of you others. But a very great preacher and all. He made this statement, and I agree with it. He said the decadent periods and eras in the history of the church have always been those periods when preaching has declined. You listen to that again. The decadent periods. Are we seeing decadence in our society? The decadent periods and eras in the history of the church have always been those periods when preaching has declined. Preaching is important. Yes, we worship through song and giving and all of that, but entertainment is not our business. Preaching is our business. It's the main thing. And Paul, when he said to Timothy, what did he say to him? Preach the Word. Preach the Bible. Preach the Word of God. Well, Paul preached to midnight. It's sort of an unusual thing. He preached until midnight. There are a lot of lights in the upper chamber. Evidently, maybe the upper area of a home. We don't know. They were gathered together. And Eutychus fell asleep. Fell out of the window. Three stories up. Killed him. Some argue whether he was dead or not. I think he was dead. And Paul laid on him like Elijah did the little girl and all that. But anyway, he preached. And the people listening. And this was probably, according to a couple of Greek words that are listed here, some scholars think the little boy was maybe from 8 to 12 years of age. He may have been a slave boy, and he had worked all day, and he was tired, wore out. And he was sitting in the window maybe to get oxygen because the lanterns were all burning, and that would eat up a lot of oxygen, and sort of like it does here, you know. And so he got sleepy. Reminds me of a woman whose husband kept going to sleep in church. And when he'd go to sleep, he'd throw his head back and his mouth wide open. And she was so embarrassed. He'd do it over and over again. She got so embarrassed. Finally, one day, she took one of these little dropper things and put it in her purse with some quinine in it. And when he fell asleep, she reached over and just emptied that into his mouth, and the bitterness hit him. And he jumped up and he said, "Somebody call the doctor. My gallbladder is busted." So, ladies, or men, that gives you something to do. I remember in Bible college, it was such fun to have a student. You probably did that. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And they would be working so hard, they'd fall asleep, and the professor would be up teaching, and all of a sudden you'd punch him and say, "Dr. Barber, or Dr. Oldham, or Dr. somebody said pray, you got to pray." And they'd jump up and say, "Our Father, which are," you know, and start praying. And then the professor would look at him and say, "What's wrong with you, Mr. So-and-so? You have a problem? What in the world's going on in your life?" I remember, some of you know my friend Randy Cotton. This doesn't have anything to do with the message. But Randy Cotton, how many of you know Brother Randy Cotton? Raise your hand. All right. Somebody did that to him one day, and he got all flustered. He jumped up and he said, "Our Heavenly Cotton." So he just jumped up and hollered that. So that gives you some ideas of what to do if somebody goes to sleep in church, all right? But Paul was preaching. What was Paul's message? Doesn't really say, does it? Doesn't really say what he preached. But if you'll study the rest of the life of Paul and where he preached and what they said about what he preached, you'll discover, no doubt, that he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:18, "What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." Paul said, "I'm preaching Christ." Amen. And I believe he preached Christ to those people. They probably had some visitors there that day. And he preached Christ to them, and he preached the gospel, John 6:53. "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you." That was preaching about the gospel. He was telling them that Jesus died for them on the cross, and that he paid their sin debt. Hallelujah. And that if they would believe it, you need to come to a place of a change of mind, repentant heart, and turn from that life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and believe that the only way you can get to heaven is through Jesus Christ, the shed blood. And we are hammered today because we say exclusively there's only one way to heaven. And may I say to you, that's what God said. And you can't improve on what God says. God said, and Jesus said, "I'm the only way to heaven." And my friend, it's not your works, or not the baptismal waters, or not joining the church, are all of those things put together that saves you. It's the grace of God through Jesus, whose body was broken and blood was shed on the cross of Calvary for your sins. And if you'll believe that and come to Him, He'll save you. What do we get out of all of this? Faithfulness. God says be faithful to His program, to the local church. And we ought to prepare. If you think of one of these areas where you've been a little weak in, then do something about it today. The ordinance of the Lord's Supper is to remind us that we need to keep our hearts right with God at all times. Love what's right. Look for the second coming of Christ. Make sure that it is imminent in our mind. And to remember that preaching the Word of God is important. And it is important for you and I to give out the gospel to people all around that need Jesus. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed, and I'm going to ask you today, if you're not sure you're going to heaven when you die, you're not really sure of that, but you want to be sure of that, if you'll step out in just a little bit and come. And by coming, you're saying, I want to receive Christ as my Savior. I believe His body was broken for me. He died for me. He became my substitute. I want to repent of my sins, my life, turn to Christ, accept Him as my Savior. And do that. Just step out and do it. God has spoken to our hearts as believers. God help us to be faithful to God's program, the local New Testament church, for His glory. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy. Thank you for the Word of God. All Scripture is given to us for a reason. It is profitable if we look at it. Thank you today that there are some lessons in this passage that we need to remember. And I pray now you would bless our church, help our people to be faithful to you, to serving, to doing your will, and to living a holy life so that the church would be strengthened. Thank you for the Lord's Supper that you instituted that reminds us of who we are and where we came from and what you've done for us. May we have a life of commitment and dedication to you because of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. While we sing, may God help you to come if there's a need. Would you do it?